The Bible speaks often about the value of silver and gold. And we have a number of passages that, of course, reveal this. In Genesis chapter 13 and verse 2, Abraham, at that time he was called Abram, it says that he was very rich in livestock and he had gold and silver. And so that was, again, somebody that God had blessed. Job was a very wealthy man, and then he had everything stripped from him. And a person's wealth for many, many years and has been measured by the amount of silver that they had or the amount of gold that the person had. And for centuries, the monetary system around the world was based on the gold standard. In fact, in the news has been, and I haven't heard that they actually made this trip, but our president was talking about making a trip to Fort Knox to see if there was actually still gold in Fort Knox. But our money system was based on the gold standard, and it was based on a fixed quantity of gold. And so it was suspended in the United States, and it's now just based upon the paper currency. And I don't remember, I know if you remember, some of you may. I have, and it was given to me when I was very young. I think it was my grandfather on the Krim side gave us each a dollar bill, and at the top of it, it reads silver certificate. Do you remember the silver certificate dollar? And basically what that meant was you could take that dollar and you could go to the bank and you would get a dollar's worth of silver, or however you went about doing that. But that's what that was. It was based on silver. And so if you watch television, then you've seen the commercials. You got to buy gold. You got to buy silver. It's when the economy's not stable, it's always the commodities to buy in this time of uncertainty. And invest in gold. Invest in silver. Smart investors choose gold and silver to outlast inflation is the thought. And so perhaps some of you, maybe even in your own portfolios, as you have your 401ks and those types of things, maybe you have silver and gold and some type of commodity there. But no matter what great monetary value that you may find in silver and gold, you and I as Christians have to understand that there are things of greater value. And so our lesson this morning is things of greater value than silver and gold. And I think all of us know that, but we have to be challenged with our thinking to make sure that we don't, in reality, begin to have our priorities messed up to where we do have things that are, you know, God is not getting the greater emphasis. But there's a constant warning, and I do want us to take the time to look at these passages. So grab your Bible and turn with me to them, and we'll go through them pretty quickly. But the Bible has strong warning against the dangers of pursuing riches. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and in verse 9 and 10, he says in that verse, "But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." And in fact, in that text, he says they were once in the faith, but they have actually strayed from the faith because they began to turn and pursue riches. And I think that I mentioned in class that I'd point to Brother Crossland and he could make his point, but that was the point that he was making, is people can pursue riches and desire them and they become a temptation and a snare. If you jump down to verse 17, the Old King James says, "Charge those that are rich." This King James says, "Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy." And it is true that riches, there is no certainty. The Old Testament talks about how it can have wings and just kind of fly away, and easy come and easy go, and you make an investment and it falls through, and you make money and you lose money. And you've got a rich young ruler that actually came to Jesus, and he was very rich, and when Jesus said, "Sell everything that you have, that's what you lack," he went away very sorrowful because it says he was very rich. In Matthew chapter 19 and verse 23, you have this statement made by Jesus that is kind of very straightforward when he basically says that it's hard to be rich and to be able to enter into the kingdom in Matthew chapter 19 and in verse 23. Assuredly, I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. It's not easy. It's hard for a rich man. In fact, in Mark chapter 10 and verse 25, he would say that it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. So it's like it's a picture of an impossibility, and that's because there's a danger there. Command those, charge those that are rich, that if they have riches, there are responsibilities that go along with those riches. And then you have in Luke chapter 12 and verse 21, Jesus taught a parable of a rich man. And it's the rich man that looked and he said, oh, I need to build bigger barns. And so he built bigger barns. And then that parable concluded with Jesus saying, you were not rich towards God. That night he died, there was an accountability. He said, you have not been rich towards God. So there's an emphasis placed there in being rich towards God versus these monetary things such as silver and gold. And that's because there are things of greater value than silver and gold. And we want to look at a few of those this morning. In Psalm 19, and you know, you have your Bibles. And there's the old question that if your house was on fire, what would you grab? And I read a little story that said this preacher came over, and when he left, the wife said, I think he took one of our spoons. And she was upset about that for a long, long time and couldn't believe he took one of her spoons. And they invited him back about a year later. She said, did you take one of my spoons? And he said, it was in your Bible. He hadn't bothered to open up her Bible in a whole year to know that the spoon he had put in the Bible. You hold in your hand something of great value. In Psalm 19, after we learn that God created the heaven and the earth and how that speaks and reveals Him and who He is and His power, then we have verses 7 through 10, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Now again, the Word of God can take a simple man, a simple woman, and make them wise because they live by in the instructions. Are not something that is unfeasible, asking us to do outlandish things. It's to treat people the way you want to be treated. It is to judge not that you be not judged. It is to be kind. It is to be loving. You see, all those things, why is it that we would see that? So it is something that makes the simple wise. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. It is to be desired over. God's word is to be desired over riches. In Proverbs chapter 23, again in the wisdom literature, so just flip over into the book of Proverbs. In Proverbs 23 and in verse 23, buy the truth and do not sell it. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. And Brother Gary quoted that first part. Did you notice it doesn't just stop at buying the truth? Buy the truth and do not sell it. And then it has that word also, which has been added in mind, but it and sell it. Wisdom, instruction. So this is where one of those passages that you could say, buy the truth, buy wisdom, buy instruction, by understanding. Of course, that's coming from the Word of God. There is great value there. And Psalm 119 and verse 72, in this particular chapter, you know that in each verse there's, and I remember Brother Wallace saying that there's a few verses that aren't, but nearly all, if not all, of the verses there have something to say about the Word of God. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of coins of gold and silver. Psalm 119 and verse 72. So it's pretty clear that, again, if you want to look at something that is of value, don't be looking to your silver and to your gold. And that certainly is not where you would place your trust. But then we also see in this idea that I mentioned, and that is wisdom. The book of Proverbs is a book of wise sayings. So even in our study of the book of Proverbs, and it's been a little while now since we studied Proverbs, but you go through the Proverbs and you read all of those nuggets of gold and these wise sayings and these things that we ponder on and we think about. And it provides direction. It provides directions of our thoughts. It'll give us directions when it comes to our attitudes. It'll challenge our attitudes. Be angry, but don't sin. And how the wrath of man is only going to cause problems. And a haughty spirit goes before destruction. And so it also is going to give us, you know, instruction on the way that we act, the things that we do. In Proverbs 16 and verse 16, and again, you'll notice that these verses, if you did a search of gold and silver, you'll find that these verses, type of verses, come up. Verse 16 says, how much better to get wisdom than gold? Now, again, that's making us understand there's something of greater value than gold. And yet a lot of people, that's what they're pursuing, is they're pursuing obtaining of some kind of wealth. And once I believe this, look at verse 16 again. How much better to get wisdom than gold? Once I believe that and I internalize that, then how is that going to not affect my life in the direction and the pursuits that I have? See, I'm going to be not thinking so much about all of my investments and those types of things. I'm going to be focused in on the Word of God, wisdom, and I'm going to pursue those types of things in my life. And my greatest concern is going to be for my spiritual well-being, more so than my retirement, my bank account, my investment portfolio. And I believe that intellectually, we all, like, sometimes when I preach, I'm thinking, I don't know what you're thinking, but sometimes I think, well, everybody's sitting here going, well, why is he talking about that? I don't think that way. That's not me. And that's probably true. And it may very well be, and it may very well not be. But there is warning and strong warning in the Scriptures to make sure that our emphasis is upon our spiritual well-being and not upon our retirement. But that takes internal reflection. And, you know, people get all worried, you know, and you can see that's going on right now with all the change in the things that are going, with the change of a presidency and economy and all that. People are just worried, am I going to lose my wealth? Well, we know they've got the wrong emphasis, but I can find myself worried about those very same things. My life has priority, and it's not to be in the direction of wealth. Now, if I have wealth, see, even the Scriptures are going to direct me in how to wisely use that, how to view it. How should I understand monetary wealth, what God has blessed me with? Well, I should see it as a blessing. I should use it as an asset to do good. I should use it as an asset to take the gospel to the world. I should do all of those things. And those things are very, very important for us as Christians. And then there's a number of passages that talks about how a good name, how important your name is, your reputation is. And that's as simple as when your name is said, what kind of idea or do people have of that name? I mean, when someone hears your name, they're going to go, oh, she's so sweet, or he's so helpful, or he's got a servant's heart, or she's such a kind and caring person. She's always doing this. Or do when people hear your name, boy, I've never met anybody as stubborn as so-and-so. Or, boy, they're just miserable and sour. And, I mean, that's what happens. And so your name, and I was taught at a very young age how important my name was. And it was reflection on my family because I wore the Krim name. But when I became a Christian, that name also has an effect. And it says something about you. Or I say, well, I'm a member of the Tri-Cities congregation. Well, is that where so-and-so goes? You know what I'm saying? It's like we have to think about those things. And so Proverbs 22 and verse 1 talks about how important it is to have a good name. A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches. If people, when they hear your name, say, oh, they're loaded, I would think that there needs to be some internalization to say, now, wait a minute. I don't want to be known for my wealth. I want to be known about how I'm using my wealth. And people understand that that is not my aim. And much of the way the world behaves revolves around gaining riches and doing so at all cost. Even if that means you're a horrible, backstabbing, evil person in getting what you want. And I suspect that some of you have worked with people like that. And again, I'm convinced that doesn't describe any of us, but we have to see the importance of knowing what is most important. And that's prioritizing. Because this truth and understanding what has greater value than monetary things is what shapes our actions, our thoughts, and our attitudes. And we prioritize what people think of us, a good name, above whatever riches we may have been able to obtain. And it's not just found in here in Proverbs. In Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and in verse 1, and this is a text that's often read at the graveside, at the funeral. A good name is better than precious ointment in the day of death and the day of one's birth. It's making the same point. He's not talking about gold and silver, but there was great value in precious ointment. And if you want to know what precious ointment is, I have a bottle. You know, we were doing Jack's deals a couple years ago. Pulled up this bottle, not opened, curious, brought it up. It was worth $200, and I was buying it for $5. Smelled wonderful. Smelled so good, I said, for $5, we need precious ointment. So every now and then it gets put in our aroma fuser or something like that. But I've got a 200 bottle worth of whatever. You remember who Judas, and they were concerned, couldn't we sell this valuable ointment and help a lot of people? Maybe that's what I should have done with my precious ointment. A good name is better than that. Proverbs 15 and verse 30, also when you come back into Proverbs, he says in this verse, he says, the light of the eyes rejoices in the heart. A good report makes the bones healthy. There's nothing better than when people come up to you and say something about your kids and they give you a good report. Your son, your daughter. It's wonderful to get that good report because your name is your identity. And when people hear it, they do have those thoughts. Maybe some good, maybe some bad. And so we have to work on having a good name because that's of greater value than gold and silver. Because in Romans chapter 3, or rather Revelation chapter 3, and if you would, I want you to see this because this is where our name needs to be. It's where it counts. Not in some bank ledger, not on a safe, some kind of security box somewhere, some safety deposit box. Look at Revelation chapter 3, verse 4 and 5. We have a few names in Sardis who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. And I mentioned that in the class. For he who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. You want your name written in the book of life. That's where your priorities should be. And then I want to put this one down too, about more important is our family. And I want to read you an attachment. This I did not know, but I think you'll find it interesting as well. This was in a 2013 article. It was, the title was Rich People Whose Lives Were Actually Miserable by a Beverly Jenkins. The Poorest Rich Kids in the World, Rolling Stones magazine. Sabrina Rubin Erderly exposed the horrific detail behind two teenagers who are the heirs to one of the United States' largest family fortunes, Patterson and George Inman, age 15. This is back in 2013. Are the children of Walker Inman, the nephew of tobacco heiress Doris Duke. The Inman twins are set to inherit a trust fund worth $1 billion when they turn 21. Yet both teens recently spent 3 months in a mental hospital to deal with the trauma of their horrific childhood. The Duke family once controlled the entire tobacco industry in the United States. Anybody know they established Duke University? Their charitable foundation gives away millions of dollars every year. However, the heir to that fortune, Walker Inman, was a drug addict who subjected his children to abuse from the time they were two until his death from a meth overdose when they were 12. Together with his fifth wife, fellow drug and alcoholic addict Dara Lee Inman, Walker routinely locked the kids in the basement that was smeared with feces, trapped them in their bedrooms, forced them into scalding hot baths, and endangered their lives by driving them around while heavily intoxicated. You may remember this in the news. Some of this kind of sounded familiar. While the children were sometimes treated to extravagant luxuries like owning a pet lion, I'm sure my cousin was against that, taking exotic vacations, their schooling was sporadic and their lives were so secluded that they are emotionally and intellectually stunted. They still believe in Santa Claus, for instance, and both suffer from suicidal thoughts, anorexia, and being malnourished and underfed for their entire childhood. you understand the problem? Yeah, wow. Pretty sad. But again, you can see how important it is to understand how important a person's family is compared to riches. And yet some people desire their career and gaining riches and notoriety over their family. And I've mentioned, and I won't take the time, but I had a Kmart manager when I worked for Keebler that's exactly in Tampa. Kmart was first. Heard it from his mouth. He'd rather be at that store getting ready for after Thanksgiving, Black Friday, than to be with his family. Came right out of his mouth. And yet fathers are given the responsibility to bring up their children and then nurture and admonition of the Lord, Ephesians 6 and verse 4. But sadly, I think what happens is, and we get caught here, and I want us to understand this point, that we think about our family and how important our family is. My point is that's not of greater value. That has to be secondary, of course, to God. But we look at 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8, but if anyone does not provide for his own, he is worse than an infidel or an unbeliever, especially those of his household, then, you know, he's like an unbeliever. And so what happens is we look at that and say, well, I'm a miserable provider if I don't do this first. Well, we can get that all out of whack to where we neglect the family because we're somehow out here providing for them, but we're neglecting the family. And yet the family is of greater importance. I hope you see what I'm talking about, and prioritizing. And so the family becomes neglected. And sometimes what happens is, and you see parents who do this, where the solution is you just, you know, you get them a lion or a tiger, like we just read. And that's going to take care of the miserable parenting that's being done. And so you give them all these lavish things. And there's a lot of kids that's exactly, they get what they want when they want it. And it's because their parents are never there. And so they're just, and it's all in the name, but I'm giving them such a wonderful life. And yet they have neglected in providing for them spiritually. Now, we can get things out of whack like that. Sometimes it's a fine line, but even Christians can do this and lose sight of what's truly important. Now, here's something else, your individual good, the individual good that you can do. In Acts chapter 3 and verse 6, which was our scripture reading, you remember what Peter said to the man at the gate. He has him look at him, and he's wanting alms. He's wanting some money. And Peter had something that was far greater than silver and gold. And it was actually even greater than the healing. In the name of Jesus Christ, he rose up. Now, the miracle was to confirm that Jesus was the Christ. But he was being provided that opportunity to be able to be saved and understand who Jesus was. Silver and gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. That's showing a greater emphasis, of course, upon the individual good. And that was something that Peter had and Peter could do. And it made, of course, quite a statement. They're not rich men. And what they had, they gave. Now, while you and I don't have these spiritual gifts from the Holy Spirit, and we spent a lot of time talking about that in our study of 1 Corinthians, you may even use your silver and gold to do good for others. It's important to do good with what you have been blessed with. And so Jesus taught, and again, in our Bible class, we talked some about laying up treasures in heaven. So again, I should have had Brother Crosland and Brother Gary get up and bring the lesson this morning with the thoughts that they were sharing in our subject. But in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9 and 10, in this manner, therefore, pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Whoops, I'm in the wrong place. Is it 5, 9, and 10? Nope. Oh, 19 and 20, sorry. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. Don't lay your treasures, your riches, and your silver and gold, because that just, again, that'll just be gone when you can't take it with you, and we understand that. And so we have to have our priorities and values correct and set to where what I'm doing has lasting value. And again, many times I think we can agree intellectually with what's being said, but in practice, perhaps we're not aligned with the will of God. We actually do find ourselves concerned and pursuing these types of things at the neglect of more important things. And that is certainly not what we want to be guilty of doing. So we need to seek to love the Lord more and more and pursue the things of greater value. Well, you might be here this morning and you're not a Christian. We want to encourage you to put Christ on, to become a child of God, to be freed of your sins. And that is available to all. That's a free gift. And if you'll come repenting of your sins, confessing your belief in Christ, we can baptize you and have your sins washed away this morning. Maybe you're a child of God and things are amiss, your pursuits, your attitudes, something is amiss. Can we pray with you and for you? Craig has selected this song. Let's all stand and sing.